you got your handouts with you this morning, there's an insert that says Orphans Embraced. It was our focus this morning as we spend some time together. We have been looking together at how to neighbor. When the young man came up to Jesus and asked him what the most important commands were, and Jesus said, "What do you think? What do you read?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then he asked the question, "Who's my neighbor?" And instead of dodging that question, Jesus actually drove in not who is my neighbor, but he wanted to teach how to neighbor. And so he told the story. We call it the Good Samaritan, where the man was beaten and left for dead. And two religious men went and walked around, I mean miles around, to avoid this problem that was laying in the path, this man who'd been beaten down and left for dead. But one man, the hated Samaritan, the one who racially was against all the rest, he was the one who, instead of walking around, went to him, ministered to him, bandaged up his wounds, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, paid for the recovery, and loved him as a neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus looked back to the man and said, "So who do you think is the neighbor of those three men? Who was neighboring correctly?" So we've been diving into that idea. How do you love those who are in need? How do you love people as God's called us to love? So we're looking today at we've been spending time with four different groups. Today we're talking specifically about those that are most vulnerable in our culture, those that are most needy in our culture, those that don't have homes, those that are fatherless and familyless, those who need, we call them orphans, at least to some degree in our culture. Jesus says, and God says in Proverbs 31, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves." I mean, that's a righteous thing, to speak up for those who have no voice of their own, who can't speak up for themselves. Pay attention to their rights when they're destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. We have a huge need in our world, in our country, in our state, in our county. And so we're looking specifically at what do we do. Now, the New Testament is clear about caring for orphans. In fact, when James, the brother of Jesus, wanted to address the question, what's it mean to be religious? What's really religion all about? And he goes, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this." Now underline this. "To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Look after orphans. That word orphan, it's a Greek word, orphanos. And it just means this idea of being fatherless or without a parent or homeless. The orphans. It's used two times in the New Testament, here in James, and Jesus used it when he said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. But he said, "Don't worry, I won't leave you as orphans." He used that word, orphanos, to tell us, he said, "I'm going to actually send the Holy Spirit in your life to be a comfort and a parent to you," so to speak. He said, "I'm going to bring someone beside you, even though I'm going to be physically gone from your presence. I'm going to be with the Father in heaven preparing a place for you." He said, "You won't be an orphanos, an orphan." And that drives us, because doesn't that story of the Good Samaritan say, love your neighbor as yourself? And if we've received God's love for us as orphans, he's adopted us into his family, shouldn't we be encouraging and sponsoring and supporting the adoption of children? That's the whole point today, is to love children, love the orphans, as God gives us the opportunity to love and be loved by him. Worldwide, there are 143 million children that have been orphaned, that have lost one or both parents. That's huge. I mean, I can't get my mind around that. It's tough enough to think about here in the U.S., almost 500,000 children are without families. 500,000 children. Of those, approximately 118,000 are available for adoption right now. I mean, there's availability of those kids to either foster, to adopt, or adopt. So let's just get down to our state. Maybe the millions don't help you, but maybe what's Washington State's need? Right now in Washington State, there are 10,000, as of this morning, 10,068 children who are in foster care in our culture. Now, all of those may not be available for adoption because in most cases, you're trying to restore families if possible. But the vast majority of that 10,000 are going to be or are currently available. They are needing homes. We have a drastic shortage in our state for foster and adoptive homes. Right now, we could use 3,000 more homes right now that are needed. We went from 6,000 foster homes to 5,000 foster homes. I don't know why. Probably part of it was the economic challenges we've been through. But we now have this growing need. So in our state, we're shipping kids to other states that have a little bit of a surplus. We've been shipping kids to Wisconsin. We've been shipping kids to other states within our nation just to give them homes, which is more disruptive, and the potential for family restoration is zero in those cases. So let's zero it down even further. Our county, Thurston County. Thurston County this morning, we've got 377 children in our county that are in foster care or need of foster care. We have 180 homes. You do the math. We got 377 children needing a home, 180 homes. Whoa, where are those kids? It's sad. Some of them are in hotel rooms where there's several hotel rooms being overseen by one non-parent adult just to shelter them. Some of them are sleeping in offices and hallways because they don't have a place to go. Some are going to what we call respite care, which is just designed to be kind of overflow care for foster parents in unplanned care. So we need another basically 180 homes in our county. Well, the churches got together, 12, 15 of us, pastors and leaders, and said, that's a problem that the church could work on. That's a problem the church could solve. You know, we've got 400 churches in Thurston County of all kinds of varieties. You know, if every church just said, we'll take one, we'll find some care for one, we'll find a foster adoptive home for one, the problem would be solved overnight. So some of us, not all 400, but some of us churches said, let's wade into that. Let's start on that now and ask God to use us to meet a need that is present right now. When, just some stats, I put a whole bunch in your hand. In fact, this whole idea that I've got here is to open our eyes to the need. I want you to open your eyes to the need, because this tends to be kind of an invisible need out there. If I hadn't said something this morning, you might have no idea that there's a need for foster care, for adoptive care, for orphan care. You see, our goal for orphans is that they would no longer be orphans. We don't want to care for them as orphans. Ultimately, we want to either get them restored to their family or put into a family. Orphanages are a temporary solution. They're really not a long-term solution, because what happens when someone ages out of an orphanage? Statistically, it's really bleak for them. They have no family, no roots, and no connection, and so crime and other addictions are way off the charts compared to the normal population. They have no birthright. They have no heritage. They have no inheritance. They're not connected to a family. So more than anything, we as the body of Christ could take. Well, I mentioned that last one there. Not even those that have no family, but just I have a heart for single parents trying to raise kids without a father and a mother in there. So I think we need to be praying about that. It's not as bad as having no parents, but we need to pray and team and come alongside of those. Right now in our culture, right now in our state, 1 out of 3 of our children are being raised in single-parent homes. Most of them, almost all of them, without a father figure in their life. My heart breaks. It's a need. It's a big need. So I say it this way. There's a lot more Christians in the world than 500,000. We've got 1.5 billion people that claim the name of Christ, and only 500,000 orphans. Okay? Now, I'm just trying to do the math here a little bit. So 1.5 billion people that say, I am a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, I love the Lord, and only 500,000 orphans. I'm just thinking God could solve this problem through his body, through the church. I'm thinking we got 377 children in need of a home, a bed to sleep in Thurston County, and we got 400 churches. There's a lot more Christians in churches than the need. So I'm just saying to us, Lord, could you use the body of Christ in Thurston County to raise up and love kids to you, to shelter, to bring together? So I'm hoping God would speak to us, to the body of Christ, and open our eyes. In fact, that's the first blank to fill in. Open your eyes to see the need, to see the need that is there. First of all, you know, when it's a statistic, it's just a name or a fate. You know, it's just a name on a deal, or it's a number. I think it's important for us to know when I bring something to you, you know, the commercials that show those that are in need, your heart goes out because you see a face. Usually you can hear a name or you can know the story of the person. What is it that God shows us? So if I started to say some that I know of, I have a little 3-month-old, Jessica. Her mom's in treatment, getting off oxy drugs. Her dad is in jail for an 18-year sentence. What's Jessica? They don't even, you know, if I start talking about her story, your heart's going to go out to her. But as long as she remains, you don't heart feel. Your heart doesn't engage. If I was to talk to you about two twins that I have, Michael and Jordan, get it? Michael, Jordan, you know, two twins. In this case, mom's in jail, and she doesn't know who the dad is. So here, for a bunch of years, like 10 years, these two twins are going to be growing up without a family. Whoa. Now, every one of those 377 in our county has a face, has a name, has a story. And so I'm kind of appealing to you to let it touch your heart. Let it get in instead of just being, yeah, there's some number pastor was talking about. Oh, you know, I'm on my way. I've got my own problems. Doesn't he know that? You know? That's kind of the idea behind the Good Samaritan. These two religious folks, they had their own things. They were busy. They had meetings to go to, and they didn't want to get involved because it might have been a setup. You know, it could have been trouble. It could have been an ambush being planned, and so they walked around. But one guy, it says he saw the need. So I'm just appealing to us today to see the need and what that neighboring would really look like in that case. Open your heart. So see the need, open your eyes, but in a way I'm saying this morning, open your heart. Feel God's love for orphans. God holds a huge place. He holds a tender spot. Now God loves everybody. We know that, right? God doesn't play partiality. He loves every single person. But did you catch through that first scripture and some of these I'm going to bring up? God holds a special place for those that are defenseless. He holds a special place for those that are children, for those that are fatherless and have no one to speak for them. Psalm 68, I'll just read a couple. Psalm 68, sing to the Lord, sing praise to his name. Extol he who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord and rejoices before him. He is, catch his title here, he is a father to the fatherless. He is a defender of the widow. He is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely, catch that part? God sets the lonely, catch that part? God sets the lonely in families. That's God's goal, is that every child would have a place to be. Every kid would have a bed to sleep in Thurston County. He sets the lonely in families. Now that family can be loosely defined. It might be a mom and a dad and standard. It might be a mom, dad, and kids. It might be a single parent with kids. It might be, we don't know all the definitions of that, but God sets the lonely in families. And the obvious connection is, so they'll be lonely no more, right? He sets the lonely in families because he doesn't want them to remain lonely. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. God's heart for the fatherless. He told his people at the end of every year, bring the entire tithe of that year's harvest into the storehouse in the nearest town. Give it to the Levites, they are like the priests and the leaders of the spiritual connection, who will receive no allotment of land among you, as well as to the foreigners. Maybe we would think of the word refugees. The foreigners living among you, the orphans. Underline that. It was specifically to resource on an annual basis the orphans, the widows in your towns, so they can eat and be satisfied. I just love that. So they can eat. It seems like more than that when he says, and be satisfied. I sense in that idea of being satisfied a deeper connection and a deeper need being met than just the food. Are you catching that? Then the Lord your God will bless you in all your work. It was kind of like the blessing of God was dependent, at least in this particular verse, on a proper response to the needy among you and among us. God has a heart for the fatherless and the homeless. Let me also mention that Jesus had this huge, huge heart for children. Don't get me going on this, right? It's a 10-week series. You know, God has this huge heart for children. And when the children would come up to him and the adults would start to shoo them away, what was Jesus' response? Whoa, time out, folks. That's the kingdom of God right there. He said, you adults got to learn a lesson from these kids. If you don't come to the kingdom like these kids, if you don't get a lesson from these kids, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. He's like, this is what it's all about. And he said, don't ever shoo them away. He said, don't hinder the children from coming to me, for such is the kingdom of God. As Jesus loved these children, it says he took them in his lap. It says he placed his hand on their head and he blessed each one of them, gave them a special blessing from the Lord. Jesus, what do we say? Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. That was like the second song I learned, I think, in Sunday school, you know? And isn't it true? The most important things we learn as we once. Yeah, Jesus had a huge heart for kids, and he wanted us to carry on that heart of his for others. Here's a couple of verses. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me, the Father. The story I was telling a minute ago, it ends up by saying, let the children come to me. So I especially think it's important for the Church of Jesus Christ to carry his heart to our community and to love kids in unique and special ways. It's important for us as the body of Christ, to let children come to him. I mean, I'm in favor of anyone who will care for children in healthy and safe ways, but I'm especially passionate about believers taking in children, because then they can introduce them not only to a family, but the family of God and to eternity. I mean, think about the evangelistic, the sharing of God's love potential through foster and adoptive care. In my own life, my parents had three children biologically. So then they kind of came to some points and said, we got more love in our family. We got some needs. We got some people that we can care for their needs. So they took on foster children. So back then, as now, multiple children are kind of hard to place, siblings. So there were three brothers. They were half Native American, and so that especially was tough to place. They were a year and a half apart, Bobby, John, and Willie. They came to our home. 7 years they spent with us, our home. They became my brothers. The oldest one was 6 months younger than me, and then stair-step below that, and I was the big brother, you know. I can't tell you how joyful it was to be able to care for these little guys. They'd been eaten out of dumpsters. This was before dumpsters. They'd been eaten out of garbage cans, okay? And as we brought them to our home, they were just shoveling food down there, and it's like, whoa, boys, you're going to eat tomorrow. It's okay. They were so traumatized by life on the streets, and it took a year to get past that impulse to just hoard and struggle, because they lived in such impoverished conditions. Now, it was heartbreaking in some ways, because back then you could not foster to adopt. You had to sign a legal document that said you would foster or adopt. You couldn't foster to adopt. So when it came time, the state leaders said, we got to put these boys up for adoption. And our hearts were like, yeah. But it was tough, because not very many people wanted to adopt three siblings at one time. Well, I was going up to junior high, and they got adopted to Pennsylvania. And in a lot of ways, I got to tell you, that's the biggest regret I have in my whole childhood. I mean, I might tell you I have an idyllic childhood in a lot of ways. My biggest regret is that there was not a law that we could have adopted them into our family. Now it's just the opposite. Now the state actually promotes foster to adopt. Foster to adopt. My little sister, Linda, we actually were able to go to court and change the law for them, and we adopted my little sister, Linda. Bobby, John, and Willie, they're still my brothers. They're still a huge part of our lives. They still call my mom, but they got adopted to Pennsylvania. And so I'm telling you that for a couple of reasons. When you take on a child, there can be a lot of heartbreak in that. In fact, that might be one of your resistances. Whoa, why would I do that to my heart? Let me just encourage you. Even though there's a heart-rending time, I wouldn't trade it for the world. Wouldn't trade it for the world, because that's where the life is. And if you have a heart, it's going to get hurt. If you have love, it's going to be challenged. There'll be all of that. But I want you to open your heart, kind of in spite of the challenge that's with that, because God will use you in that. So God wants to allow your life to embrace another life. So open your eyes to the need, open your heart to the love. Last one, open your arms. I don't know where you're at this morning. You may be one that needs to encourage others in this role, but I want to encourage everyone to open your arms. How many of you, like me, have been personally affected by the adoptive or foster care role, either having had kids or, okay. So adoption is huge in our family, in my family. So my oldest biological sister, she's a few years older than me, she had three of her own children, and she adopted four children. My younger sister, just younger than me, she had one of her own children, and she adopted four other children. In my oldest sister's case, it was twin Korean boys, Ben and Brett. And then two kind of halfway related, some kind of second cousins. In my little adopted sister's house, she was adopted by my mom and dad. She couldn't have kids of her own, and she adopted her biological second cousin from the Nisqually tribe. My little sister's Native American, Nisqually. My other sister that's got the four, two Korean children and two non, they just had all these weddings this summer. You heard me going to all these weddings. They were my nieces and nephews that my sister just keeps adopting, you know, and they're growing up now and getting married. Huge family. When we get together, more than half of the kids in our extended family are adoptive kids. It's like, oh. Now, Lydia and I have had a little different role. I'm a spokesperson for adoption and foster care. You know my heart. If you know me at all, you know my heart for children. But we said, is there a way to support single moms through daycare, through loving kids in ministry? And is there a way, and we've done this, to be, you know, we call it respite care for those that are in foster and adoptive homes who need a break. See, if you're a foster parent and you need to get away, you want to go on vacation, you can't take the kids out of state. If you're going to California to Disneyland, you can't just pack up the kids, often anyway, and go because of legal restrictions. So you've got to park the kids somewhere if you're going somewhere. And you can't just park them somewhere. You have to park them somewhere that's approved, you know. So that's the respite care. Some of you today might say, I can't do the whole foster thing, but I could do that. I could watch kids for 2 weeks while someone else has to go to a funeral in Florida or whatever it is. We need folks at every level. Are you catching me there? And so Lydia and I have said, at least at this point, we've not been able to take into our family adoptive kids of our own, but we've got a lot of adoptive kids. We've got a lot of single moms who've said to me, I just got one this week, a text from a gal who moved out of state and said, could you continue the mentoring relationship you have with my boy? You're the only male figure he looks up to in his life. I try to call him. It's like Florida to here. It's like a 3-hour difference, you know. That's the role we've tried to play. What role do you want to play? What role is God calling you to have, to say, I would. So, you know, a few minutes ago when I said, how many of you have been affected by adoption? I want to play on words for a minute, because 100% of you should have, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you've been adopted by him, you've been affected by adoption, because that's the word God uses for us. God adopts us into his family. What's John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son. There's only one begotten son. But you know what he calls us? Sons and daughters of the Most High God. Not a biological, not begotten sons, but adoptive sons. You've been affected by adoption if you're a believer in Jesus, because it says he adopted us. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. See, God's big on family. There's nothing bigger to God than family. That's why he built his family, the church. God adopted us into his own family by bringing us to himself. Underline that. To himself. If you're here today, and you've not been brought to him, if you've not sat at the feet of Jesus and said, I surrender my life before you, I trust in your death on the cross for my salvation. That's what it's about. Bringing us to himself through Jesus. He wants every person to be adopted into his family. So just like we were so excited when we got to sign those adoptive papers for my little sister Linda, and we came home, we were living in Tacoma, we came down here to Olympia to get the paper signed. We came home and just started celebrating, she's ours. It was a gotcha party, you know, not a birthday party, but a gotcha party. We gotcha, you know? And just like that, God says there's a party in heaven when any one of us who are people come to be believers in Christ and surrender ourselves to him. We get adopted into his family. And he says, I gotcha. I gotcha. You're mine now. You've got my name. You've got my heart. You've got my spirit inside of you. You're adopted into his family. Look at that last part. And it gave him great pleasure. The Bible says when a person comes to Jesus, when a person is immersed into him, the Bible depicts this picture of a party going on in heaven, all the angels rejoicing in heaven saying, we got him, we got him. They're part of our family. So I just want to encourage you. Adoption is the mode that we should all understand. But adoption is also the mode he's calling us to enter into. It's this idea. We love because he first loved us. We become sons and daughters of the Most High God and show his love that he's shown to us to others. Maybe you're here today thinking it'd be a tough thing to do, to foster or adopt. I agree. I want to tell you in advance, have your eyes wide open. It is one of the toughest jobs you'll ever love or have. Reminds me of this this man. He was Garnett Shackelford. He's the guy who went down to the Antarctic and took a ship of men, and they got stuck for 281 days. A shipload of men were stuck in the ice. He got away. He got out. He went back. He got a rescue crew. He came back. He went back to England, and he put this ad in the London Times. Catch this, what it says. Wanted for a hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant journey, safe return doubtful. Safe return doubtful. He had, in a week's time, 5,000 applicants to go with him on his next journey. What? Why? Who would do that? Those that are adventurous, those that say, I'm not satisfied with the status quo. And I think in some ways, how many of you raise kids or are raising kids? You know, it is of all the things God gives us to do, one of the best things ever, but one of the toughest things ever, right? Best, most challenging. They go together. For some of you, I'm saying maybe God isn't done with giving you an adventure. Maybe God still got a challenge for you. Maybe he wants you to support others that are doing that, but maybe he doesn't. So here's the idea. You are never more like God than when you adopt someone into your family. You're never more like God because that's his nature to adopt. Dave, could you show that? It's one of a gals that's a friend of mine, Darby, and she was used, and I just like the connection with the congregation here. Go ahead, Dave. Yeah, good, good. As you think about it for a minute, she's hiding in her laundry room just to get 3 minutes away from the kids. That tells you a lot right there, right? Right? So, the appeal to the body of Christ is you may or may not be in a role yourself to say, I will take in children into my home, but all of us can do something. That's what I'm convinced of. All of us have the opportunity. And the church is God's plan A, not his B, C, D, or E. It's God's number one consistent plan. He wants to use the body of Christ to care for orphans and the widows. Remember that phrase, God sets the lonely in families, and he wants to use us. You know, all children need, they need a family. They need a church. They need resources. And we've used our, we have within our church budget and structure a love fund. And there have been times where one of our families was reaching out to children outside the body. And so some of us said, let's resource that person. Let's spend some money. Let's shift some funds through the Love Fund to that family. We're prepared to do that. To just like Darby, not feel like she had to take it on all on her own and by herself, but something that we could all take part and do. In some cases, it's just a simple reception, being here as a body, loving kids that God brings through families to us. You heard her say, they're disruptive. They're challenging. There's opportunities to love. The one who takes on that care of orphans and widows, it is God's plan. Relieve their hurts, defend their rights, model God's love, provide long-term solutions, and pool your resources. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and love in our lives. Thank you for the opportunity that you've placed before us to love people to you. Would you help us, Heavenly Father, to love orphans, those that don't have a home, in special ways to you? Would you call on us, Lord, and put on our heart whatever you want to have happen through the body of Christ here and throughout this county? Lord, may the 12 churches that have teamed together be used by you in some phenomenal and deep ways. We pray for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.